I want to read a little section tonight from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that is the young woman who was a fortune teller, previous verses, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless to us this familiar reading of his word. Don't know how you older friends feel tonight, but I remember when I was a little boy, and I used to go along to meetings quite often, I never liked the preacher to read some obscure place in the Old Testament that I'd never heard or read before. I always liked them to read something that at least I heard in Sunday school or in other gospel meetings. I don't think you'll be able to blame me for reading some obscure passages, but in this little story tonight I want to look at. Because after all, we're not here to preach to the Christians. We're here to preach to sinners, that sinners might be saved. And you know, it would be impossible to read the book of the Acts and not come to the conclusion that there's such an experience as conversions. There's conversions stamped upon the page of the book of the Acts, and there's not two of them the same. You know, sometimes the devil will put into the mind of a person, a young person who's not saved, now you'll have to get saved the way that someone else got saved. That's maybe one of the drawbacks about testimonies, you know. The devil can use testimonies as well. You have to get down to the Word of God. There's no answer and there's no better experience to have than the Word of God. Reading the Word of God and finding out what God has to say. Not just listening to how another man got saved. And then, of course, we find that the conversions in the Acts of the Apostles, they weren't a process. Oh no, there were sudden conversions. And I believe with all my heart in sudden conversions. Transformed and taken from the area and the environment of darkness, kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Conversions are sudden. It all happened in a moment of time. Thank God that there's no process as far as conversions are concerned. You know, as I read this story, there's something else that I would notice in it, that God has an interest in households. I love the words of God in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. When the ark was finished and the flood was pending,
He said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. God envisages household salvation. Not just because the father gets saved, because every individual needs God's salvation. That's why I read the verses that I did at the end of the chapter. Every individual has got to have a personal experience of salvation in their own soul. I hope we all believe that. And of course, God's interested in individuals. Now, the people of Brisbane don't care. They don't care where you are tonight. They're not interested where you are. And if they knew where that you were, well, it wouldn't cost them another thought. But I want to tell you, friend, that God is interested in you being here tonight. I think that ought to be a tremendous encouragement to people who are not saved. And maybe some little boy or little girl sitting in the meeting just now beside some of their parents, and they say, is God really interested in me? Well, I want to tell you, young little boy and little girl, God is interested in you. And the early morn of life is the time for you to get God's salvation. We've underlined that in these meetings, maybe in the past and other places where we've been, that the God of heaven is interested in saving people when they're young. I don't know what age this man was. We're not told. But what I want to see this evening, I want us to see four things. I want us to think, first of all, of God arranging the circumstances. And then I want us to think of God awakening the jailer. And then we want to think of God answering the question. And while there was just two men there, two preachers, in the prison house that night at midnight, the answer actually came from God, guided by the Spirit of God, by the lips of those two men. And then we want to see at the close of our reading, God assuring the believer. And that's an important thing in salvation, the assurance of salvation. The old lady back home used to call it the insurance, and I suppose whatever you want to call it. But the jailer got the assurance, and it's good to have the assurance of salvation. To be sure that I'm going to heaven and enjoying the experience of God and walking in the sunshine of the love of God and enjoying the presence of God day by day. That's what God expects us to have and to enjoy. God arranging the circumstances. I think the circumstances was most interesting. And while I don't live in Australia, I live in the continent of Europe. These two men, this man in particular, Paul, there was one thing that was in his heart. And that was, it burned in his very soul, that wherever he went, he preached the wondrous grace of God. The Christ of God crucified, risen, and at God's right hand. It thrilled his very soul when he had opportunity to preach the glorious message of the gospel. And you know, those who try to preach it, it gives us a great thrill, you know, when we get help from God. Oh, there's sometimes, you know, maybe we feel a wee bit lonely on the platform. But when God is helping, and the Spirit of God is moving, and sinners are getting saved, it's a real thrill. It's unexplainable. But I tell you, when God begins to work, and I trust He will, and sinners get saved, I tell you, the saints of God will be happy in their own souls, and they'll be involved in the great blessing of salvation too. So he went to preach. Where did he want to preach? He wanted to preach in Asia Minor. Well, you would wonder that a man wanted to go and preach in a certain place that he wasn't allowed to go. But God didn't allow him to go there. Didn't allow him to go. But the interesting thing was this, that when he arrived at his destination finally in the continent of Europe, that there was a woman there that had come from Thyatira, from the same area, and she was the first one to get saved down by the riverside in this chapter. And then he wanted to go to Bithynia in that province north. Oh, the Spirit of God suffered him not to go there. You know, many a time I look back, I won't mention it now, but Many a time I look back, and I'm so thankful for such a chapter as Acts 16. Here's a man, and he wants to go to Bithynia. God, in effect, says no. He wants to go to Asia Minor. God says no. But he hears a call, and he sees a man across the Aegean Sea. And then he got his inspiration, not when he arrived, but before he left. And what did he do? He crossed the sea. And I'm glad. Oh, I'm glad. I'm deeply thankful, friend, that he wasn't allowed to go to Asia Minor or to Bithynia. I'm so thankful that he crossed the sea. For as far as Paul's preaching was concerned, that's the first time that really the gospel reached the continent of Europe. I don't know who brought it to England. But you know, there was objections to the man that was bringing it to England. And of course, he wanted to preach the gospel in the king's domain. And he was being turned down. And a dear old grey-haired, furrowed brown man got up. And said he to that company of people, he said, "Here's someone. And here we are. Like birds of feather. We don't know where we're going. And if this man can tell us where we're going, let him preach the gospel." And permission was granted for the gospel to be preached on the shores of England. I don't know who brought it to Australia, but I'm sure you're thankful, those of you who are saved. And I've sought to bring it to the people here of Brisbane in the last two or three nights. And we want to do that tonight. And so he crossed the sea, and he preached there by the riverside. And then there was a young damsel got saved. And then what happens is this. The people that the young damsel was serving the devil, no doubt, and serving Satan, and serving our masters, when she realized that these men are the servants of the Most High God, who show us the way of salvation, my sheep turned, she was changed, and of course, the hopes of their gains were gone. What did they do? They put Paul and Silas into prison. Before I go on with that little story, let me say this. God has arranged the circumstances that you're here tonight. Now you might say, well, after all, I was invited to come, or I got a little invitation and I promised to come. Well, whatever means it was that caused you to come tonight, friend, I want to tell you this, that behind it all, the hand of God was moving. That's why you're sitting on that bench, that seat. I wonder, would you have a little thought like this? If God has so arranged and so directed that I'm here tonight, He must have an interest in me. He must have an interest in my soul. And I'm thankful, friend, that He has. Far more than all of us put together in this wide world. The interest that God has, sending His Son into this world to be the Savior. And He has an interest in you. Let me underscore that in your mind tonight. Because if I can put nothing else in your ear tonight, and that you'll retain them for the meeting, will you remember this? That God has an interest in my soul. And that's why I'm here. Oh, you could have been other places. You could have been elsewhere tonight. I don't know what other places you might have been. But I'm glad that you're here, friend. And as you're here tonight in this gospel meeting, there is a great possibility of you getting saved. My, what a night this would be. What an experience this would be just where you're sitting. If you came to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I tell you, if that happens to you tonight, you shall have all eternity to thank God. And so these men were cast into prison. These were special men, you know. As far as the magistrates were concerned, and the people, they were a very special category of prisoners. We usually have them back home there. In fact, there may be some there yet. Some of those paramilitaries are a very special category of prisoners. High-risk ones. Well, you know, Paul and Silas were high-risk prisoners. So what does the jailer do? He's given in the charge. And it was a tremendous charge that this man had laid at his very door, a responsibility. And you see, he's not going to take any chances. Because what he does, he puts them away in the inner prison. And he makes their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I don't know whether some of you have been to London, England or not. But on one occasion I was there, and I visited what they call the horror chamber, the chamber of horrors. And it's a kind of an eerie place to be. And I saw the stocks. And some of those stocks of a bygone day, they were pieces of wood with holes in them. And the men's legs were put into these stocks, and they were screwed down tightly. And their arms the same way. And maybe one for their neck. Now, we're not told anything about that with regards to these preachers, but that's the kind of stocks that are in the horror of chambers in London. And you know, whenever you get a man and his arms and his legs and perhaps his neck tied down with those stocks, you know, there's no possibility of ever getting out of them. You see, man can only do what he can. It's like rolling, it's like putting the stone and the seals to the door of the tomb, you know. Oh, says Pilate, make it as sure as you can. And it seems to me that this jailer here, he made these men as safe in the prison cell as it was possible to be. And he closed the door. And you know, these men began to sing. People sing when they get out of prison, but these men began to sing when they got in. And why did they sing? Because their affections and their mind were set on things above. And it doesn't matter. That's what the martyr said. It doesn't matter the way the head lies. So long as the spirit is right with God. And there these men were singing and praying and praising in the prison cell. What's wonderful the way that God works. My, it's lovely to stand back and to see God at work. God works in His own way. And He works in His own time. And He leaves us standing, just as it were, amazed at the work He can do. And my friend, God had His eye on the jailer that night. Got His eye on you. He got His eye on you tonight. To somebody makes me feel rather afraid. Well, my dear friend, there's a sense in which you should be afraid. Because if you're in your sins, you ought to be afraid. But God had His eye on this man, the jailer. And what does he do? Off he goes to sleep. Off he goes to sleep. And there he is lying down. He's content now, he's happy in his mind that these men that he's been given charge of, they're absolutely safe, they're in the inner prison, and their feet are in the stocks. But he forgot about God. And my friend, don't you forget about God. Don't you forget about God. Because you have got to do with God. Not a preacher. No, no. Not a company of Christians. No, you've got to do with God. And that should cause concern in the heart of every unsaved person in this meeting. But there in the midnight hour, what happens? Here's a man fast asleep. And the God of creation, what did he do? He's the God that made the world. And he shook the earth. Seems to me that he just touches the earth. At a given spot, the man's awakened. Awakened out of his sleep. But you might say to me this evening, whatever a man in lying in his bed, whatever has that got to do with me? Whatever is a man that has been awakened by an earthquake, what has that got to do with me? Well, I tell you, my friend, what has got to do with you? Up until tonight, you have been asleep in your sins. Isn't that right? You're unaware of the realities of things outside. You're unaware of the fact that you have God to meet and you have You've got a life of sins behind you. And you really need to be awakened. I read a tract some time ago, and the title of it was Asleep in the Boat. And it was a very simple little story, but I believe very interesting. A young man thought he would go and have a sunbathe on the Niagara River. And there he tied his little boat to one of the little branches of the tree. And there he was spread out, enjoying the sun. And the little boat was going up and down the ripples on the river. Until at last, the twig broke. And on down towards the river, towards the falls, the boat was heading. The man passed asleep. And the people saw on the side of the river, away in the distance there, they saw what had happened. And they cried, and they screamed, and they shouted, "Man, awake!" But there he was asleep, sound asleep, on his little boat enjoying the sun, until at last, went over the edge, over the falls, to his death, amidst those currents of water. You see, my dear friend, he was fast asleep, but he wasn't awakened. And I'm afraid that there are people coming to these meetings, and to other meetings as well, and you need to be awakened. And I would say in God's name tonight, awake, careless sinner, God bids thee awake. Why rush madly on to the fierce burning lake? There's a soul to be saved. There's a place to fill in eternity, and you need to be awakened. You know, it took the voice of a man to awaken Jonah. Jonah was fast asleep on the side of the ship. The voice of the sailors, "Awake!" Oh yes, Jonah awoke. "I see a king." And the messengers came into the monarch's chamber. And it seems to me that he cried in the king's ears, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." What a message to reach an individual's ears. It was a cry of the bridegroom's coming that wakened the virgins. But there were five of them too late. They came and they knocked the door, but there was no entrance. Here's a man. It's not the voice of a man, but the cry of the bridegroom. It's God shaking the earth. I want to ask you, what will God have to use to awaken you tonight? Young girl got saved at meetings we had in a farmhouse a couple of years ago. She had been to school, and about 16 years of age, but the school had gone for a trip to Germany. Her father and mother were saved. And when she was in Germany, with some of the other girls in the dormitories, about 3:30 in the morning, there was an earth tremor. She told me afterwards, she said, "I was frightened. Completely frightened," she said. "I was terrified." She said, "I thought of my father and mother away there in Ireland. And they were saved. And here I am away alone in Germany, hundreds of miles away. And there's an earthquake and I'm not saved." Oh, I tell you, she came to those meetings. And one night in her home reading the little book, Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, that little girl got saved. Good to get awakened, isn't it? Good to be aroused from your slumber and sleep of death. Would to God that you were like this jailer, that you were awakened. And then, of course, when he was awakened, what did he find? Well, he found the earthquake had taken place. And immediately, The doors were open, and the bands were loosed. Doesn't think God long to loose a lot of wooden bands, you know. And you know the interesting thing? When the doors were opened and the bands were loosed, there wasn't a casualty. And there wasn't a prisoner gone. My open the door yonder in Ireland for the prisoner house, and there wouldn't be one left. Not one of them were gone. And he cried, he came trembling. Oh, that must have been a wonderful sight. Came trembling. What did he have in his hand? He had a sword. Moments away from death and eternity. My friend, what an awful condition to be in. He was about to kill himself. An awful business to be had. There would have been no story of salvation or grace to tell in Brisbane tonight. But God stayed the hand with it. Here's a man began to realize, it's death and eternity for me. Did you ever realize that? Did you? Did you ever realize, friend, that you could be near the borders of eternity? If you'd gone to those 33 people this morning earlier, down in Tasmania, and said, look, you're near the borders of eternity, they would have laughed at you. And while you're sitting comfortably in this hall, those 33 are in eternity, I don't know where they are. We are living into momentous days. We're living in days, friend, and we can hardly understand the happenings of the present day. Grew to be saved. My, it's grand to put your head in the pillow at night and know that if I never waken in earth, I'll waken in heaven. Mind you, it's lovely to know that, isn't it? So somebody, you're not trying to play on my emotions. No, I'm talking about realities, friend. One of the late Prime Ministers of England, I should say that all the Prime Ministers of England were given a Bible. All given a Bible. I don't know who gives it to them, but it doesn't matter, get a Bible. But there's only one that I know of, refused one. And that was Harold Wilson. A little while ago, I heard in the news that Harold Wilson died in his sleep. And the first thought that struck my heart was this. And there's a man, refused the word of God. I wonder where he is now. It must have been an awful awakening for Harold Wilson to lie down on his bed, a comfortable bed in London, in the London area at night, and awaken up in hell. Oh, I tell you, friend, these are realities that touch all our hearts. And here's this jailer, and he's coming trembling. And he falls down before these two men. What does he cry? What must I do to be saved? Oh, that's a cry. That's a cry from a sinner's heart. That's a cry from a broken man's heart. That's a cry of urgent need, of personal need. What must I do to be saved? That was different from what he was thinking about when he put their feet in the stocks, you know. He wasn't thinking much about getting saved then. No, no. And God awakened this man. And my friend, let me say this kindly to you. Before ever you get saved, you'll have to be awakened. Maybe I'm one of the old stock, but I believe that every individual that gets saved, they always get awakened before it. And unless a person gets awakened, they never get saved. And here's a man, and he cries out at the extremity of his own heart, what must I do to be saved? You see, he wasn't interested in anybody else in that prison house that night. The jailer was interested in the jailer. And every wee boy and girl, an older person in this meeting, you ought to be interested in yourself. What must I do to be saved? Is that the cry of your heart? And you need it. You might be treading the borders of eternity. Quarter past eight tonight, you could be saved. Quarter past eight tomorrow morning, you could be in a lost eternity. What must I do to be saved? You see, he wanted to do something. And there are people who want to do something. They want, you see, if you ask somebody, would you walk on your hands and knees down to Sydney? They would do it. I've known of one man in particular, and he walked 1,500 miles. You'd be found at the end of it. If he'd only done what he found at the end of it, he could have got it at the beginning of it. And at the end of it, he appreciated the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It is finished. At the end of 1,500 miles. But he could have got that before ever he started out. What must I do to be saved? Well, you know, I'm glad to tell you, friend, that it's not a matter of work. Because if it was, there would be two immense problems arise in my mind. If it were a matter of work or doing something, when would I know I had enough done? When would I know I had enough work done? When would you know? You would be working and slaving and laboring on. Oh, no wonder my Savior said one day, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Is there a laboring soul here tonight? And you've been working. And you've been trying to do this and do that. I tell you, friend, put it out the window tonight. Drop it. And then there's another big question. If working and my good deeds will fit me for heaven, the death of Christ on that cross was a great mistake. I'm glad to tell you, friend, tonight the work is done. The work's done. For before the Savior bowed his head, he said, it is finished. All the doing has been done, as God hath clearly shown, when by the offering of his Son, his purpose he made known. And so somebody, if the work's done, well, that's what the jailer was told. He says, believe. Not work. Believe. Let me hasten to say this to you. That the most important word in that, or words in that verse, and that answer, is not the word believe. No, no. In effect, these men, in reply to the jailer's question, what must I do to be saved? Lords, what must I do to be saved? That's how he appreciated them. Aye, but listen, they said. And they said, you see, there are two voices fused in one. It wasn't that Paul had a way. And Silas had a way. No, no. You might find that out in the street corner. But those two voices fused in one. And there was one answer. And there's still one answer. There's still only one. Believe on the Lord. That's where the emphasis is. Believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, to somebody, the problem that I would have is how I could believe. How I could believe. Well, you know, believe simply means just to commit to one's trust. I wonder, could you trust the work of Christ tonight? The work that Christ did on that cross. He made atonement for sin. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.
finished that? We finished that. Could you trust his work? And what do I hear someone say, well, I could trust his work, because his work's finished. And he's in heaven now. His work's done. Tell me, could you trust his word? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Could you trust his word? Mind you, his word's unchanging. His word is unalterable. His word is forever settled in heaven. Oh, and the little psalmist says, concerning that word, I've honored my word above my name. Trust his word. Trust his work. You trust him. Where we were singing at the beginning of the meeting tonight, or before it began, I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I plead. And in my heart, I find a need of him to be my Savior. There was a young man stood on a platform in the Gospel Hall in Ontario, in Hamilton, Ontario. And as he stepped onto the platform, here's what he said. He said, I'm John Harper's last convert. John Harper was a gospel preacher. John Harper and this young man traveled on the same ship, the Titanic. And when she was going down, John Harper and this young man were close together. Harper said, young man, are you saved? No, said the young man, I'm not. Cried Harper, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the waters parted them. Those cold waters of the Atlantic parted their company. Brought them together again in the providential dealings of God. Cried Harper, young man, are you saved? Said the young man, I'm not. Cried Harper, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the preacher went down onto the waters to await the coming of Christ. While in the waters of that cool night, that young man just did what God's word in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I like to think of that text. To me, it's in two parts. Just two sections. There's a section and it brings me my responsibility. There's a section, and might I say it reverently, that is God's responsibility. God asks me, and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, friend, tonight. Who did that person die for? Now, who did he die for? Whose sins did he bear? I can tell you he bore mine. And these saved people here can tell you that he's borne mine. Well, says somebody, what about me? Yes, what about you? Who did he die? Whose place did he take? Well, I wonder, do I hear someone say,
my sins. I wonder, do I hear someone say, my place? But I don't feel anything. And this little section here, the first part, does it say anything about feeling? It just simply says, believe, rest, rely, depend, trust. Just the way that that Bible is lying on that desk. Depending on the desk. And that's what every saved one is depending on. Depending on Christ. That's the responsibility of the sinner. Believe, rest, rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me on that cross. I can depend on Him. And what does God say? Here's God's promise and assuring word. Thou shalt be saved. No feelings. No light flash. No. Simply taking God at His word. I wouldn't have thought for a moment that those two preachers that night spent as much around that answer as I've done tonight. And that man got saved. And his household got saved. Not because he got saved. No, because they all put their simple trust, because they likely were told the message too. And they were saved. And they're in heaven tonight. Tell me, would you like the Savior? Would you like to have Him? God has Him. Has provided a Savior for you. And He can be yours tonight. If you will but come. And then of course, what did He do? He proved the reality of this. For that same night, the same hour, baptized. I in the same hour. What they do? Wash their stripes. Change man, isn't it? And you know, salvation doesn't make a change. Something wrong if salvation doesn't make a change. It ought to make a change. It does make a change. And if it doesn't make a change, I haven't got it. That's maybe a wee bit straight, but that's the truth, isn't it? And the jailer got saved. I'll tell you this before I finish. The first dear soul that I had the joy of pointing to Christ, I was still at my work. And I was having meetings about 40 miles from home. And after the meeting, a dear sister said to me, mentioning it by the name, that there's a young man out there who wants to speak to you, wants to get saved. And she says, if you want to come into our house, you can bring him in. Well, I was happy to talk to the young man. I knew him. When I went into the house, I'm asking the Lord, what will I say to him? What will I say to him? What will I read to him? And I thought to myself, well, what better could I read to him than the story I've read to you tonight? And then, of course, when I'm getting down near the end of the story, I'm wondering now, what's going to happen when I finish reading the story? So I finished reading the story. And I said to him, well, Mervyn, what he said to me? He says, if that was good for the jailer, that will do me. And then my mind began to wander. I said to him, what do you want to do? He says, I shall go and tell our friend Mrs. Minkham, whose house she was in. Well, I tell you, friend, I didn't know whether what had happened. I didn't know. I was in a quandary. Perhaps that's over 30 years ago.
and his assembly fellowship. And might be one of the brethren who took a leading part in that little assembly. But that's how he got it. If that is good enough for the jailer, that will do me. You friend, the work of Christ satisfies God tonight. Satisfies God. I'm wondering, will it satisfy you? I trust it will. And if you're not satisfied with the work of Christ, I wouldn't be in your shoes for 1,000 worlds. For when your soul's enwrapped in eternal fire, you'd appreciate that the man who died between the robbers provided salvation for you. And the wee text that I've tried to work around tonight would burn in your soul forever. I could have been saved on that Monday night. And I should have been saved that Monday night. What was wrong with me? Was I in sin? Why did I listen to the devil? Why did I not take God at his word? Oh, let me throw out this lifeline before I pray. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.